I have a message tonight from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. Proverbs 21, 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. I don't know about you, but that's pretty sobering to think that if we don't hear the cry of the poor, or some translations say the needy, then we're going to cry and nobody's going to answer. It reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the rich man said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Did he get any water? No, he didn't. Tonight, I want to tell you, I don't care whether it's you or myself, we had better listen to God. And we better listen to people that need God and that need help. Because God says, if we don't, nobody's going to answer us. Kyle and Delitzsch, in his commentary, translates it this way: "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." I kind of like that translation. And then he went on to make these comments, Kyle and Delitzsch in his commentary, and that is, "Only the merciful find mercy." Matthew 5, 7. "The unmerciful rich man who has no ear for the cry of the dull," that is, of him who is without support and means of subsistence. "Thus, of one who is needing support will also remain unheard when he himself, in the time of need, calls upon God for help. The parable of the unmerciful servant of the merchant king in Matthew 18:23, as in Isaiah 23:15, and Genesis 4:13, and 27:1, and this man is a German, he says, "No preposition of our German language nor English expresses, as Fleischer here remarks, such a fullness of meaning as this men does," M-I-N, "to which, after a verb of shutting up, such as he gives here the word in Proverbs 17:28, and then the Arab hay would correspond, that is, with blind, so that he does not see." Now, he uses some different languages here, but he's trying to emphasize the fact that if we close our ears to the cry of the needy, then other people and God will close their ear to us. And I'll just tell you that I think one of the most fearful things in the entire Bible is that if we die and go to Hades and we end up in Tartarus, there's no way out. No, never. You can weep. You can cry. You can beg. And God's not going to listen. Because we didn't listen when God called to us. Hard-hearted, cold blood is the way we treat God. And let me tell you, there's going to come a day when you're going to cry and God's going to say, I can't hear you. I don't know you. And you know, if there would be an end to it, we might be able to say we could stand it. There's no end. You know, Lee and Alma, I don't know, you remember when we came and visited you back in Virginia in 1977? And I don't remember which one of you went with us. Your guy from Israel went with us, Emil. And there was a, I never can remember the stupid ride. You remember what it was? And anyway, my kids wanted to go on it. And naturally, they always want their dad to ride on them. In fact, you see, after all my kids left home, I said, thank you, Lord, I don't have to ride the roller coaster anymore. Well, but this crazy thing, it was almost worse than a roller coaster, it seemed to me like. Because you start out here, and I think in just a few seconds, you were doing 80 miles an hour. You know, I can't remember all the details. But I mean, you know, you go up, around, and down, and up, and then back around, and up, and it took however many seconds. And my wife always tells me, there was a lady there said, you can stand anything for what was it? 33 seconds. So I got on. And they asked me, do you want to go again? And I said, no thanks. But I'm telling you, you're not gonna say no thanks. You're done. Your talk's over. Your story is told. And tonight, I've looked at this proverb, and I've thought to myself, that's only one little verse. But then I thought, yeah, but it's powerful. And it's final. You know, Paul had the Macedonian call. People crying, come over and help us. And he went. And incidentally, the first church he established in Europe was the church in Philippi, and nearly every commentary I've read on it agrees that the Philippian church was one of the finest churches we read about in the Bible. But I want you to know that not only the Macedonians are calling, and many people are calling on God, and people need the Lord, but people also need each other. Now, let me tell you this tonight. You and I need God, but you and I need each other. You know, you stop and think about it. Right here tonight, it's a pretty nice edifice we're in. I didn't build it. You didn't build it. And in fact, it cost a lot of money to build this campground. All the buildings that are here. Somebody else built them. Somebody else paid for them. Yeah, we're paying rent. But I'm going to tell you that you and I are dependent. And Proverbs is telling us not to shut our ears to the cries of other people and not to shut our ears to the cry from God. And tonight I want to consider the cry of the needy. And I want to consider the twofold cry, the physical cry and the spiritual cry. I want you to know tonight that it seems to me that this proverb is primarily talking about helping other people. But the principle is true for people and for God. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so I want you to know that God does expect us to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ when they are in need. And God wants us to be mindful of people's needs. And let me say this tonight, that sometimes, yes, people need a financial help sometimes. But there are times when I've had people come to me and I have said, well, you know, we can do this and this, but we can't do everything because, I mean, some people, it would almost take a bank. And I'm not sure they could even bail them out. I have said this before, that there are some people you couldn't give them enough money to keep them out of debt. I've said that in my frustration. But some people don't know how to handle money. They need some training. And so They may need some material things, but they may need somebody to teach them how to budget. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 and begin reading there in verse 34. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" We all need to think about that just a little bit. And I will tell you that there have been many people that have been very generous to help to see the work of God go forward. And I thank God for it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as God gives the qualifications for an elder, I want us to notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So in order to be a leader for God, we have to be hospitable. We have to be willing to help other people in need. And we see the same thing in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, as Paul writes to Titus. And in verse 8 he says, "But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled." But I want you to notice that hospitality is right in there as one of the qualifications of a leader, an elder, to lead God's people. And so God does expect us to hear the poor when they cry and when they need help. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Here's a case where the property owned the man, and the man didn't own the property. And this man allowed material things to dictate his life. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of folk, even yet today, that let material things dictate their life. And then let's take a look at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 12. Notice it says, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Why do I read that passage? Because sometimes people confuse hospitality when they invite their friends over. And is there anything wrong with that? No, that's good too. But there are some times when we need to invite people that aren't going to invite us back because they can't. And I do want to say that Christ showed, and the life of Christ is full of it, but he showed his compassion for our physical needs. What about the widow at Nain? Her only son, she was on the way to the graveyard, and in that day and age, the son was not only the loving companion for his mother, but he was also the breadwinner. And so here this lady is on the way to the graveyard, and Jesus stops the funeral procession and says to the young man, arise. And he gave him back to his mother. What about blind Bartimaeus? He cried out, and the people told him, don't bother Jesus. He's on a mission. But he kept calling out anyway, and Jesus heard him, and he stopped. And he asked him, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I can receive my sight. And Jesus healed him. Mary and Martha loved the Lord, and they had a brother, Lazarus, and he died. And Jesus went to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. I believe he heard the cry, the broken heart. And I believe that he hears your broken heart and my broken heart. And he's told us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety or care upon him. And there are going to be times when we are going to call on God for physical things. And I want to tell you this. I don't care what you've got in this life. It's not secure. And so we need to realize there may come a day when we need someone to help us. And we need to be willing to help others. Second part of my message tonight is the cry for the needy spiritually. Christ was concerned for you and me. And we see a lot of pictures of the crucified Christ. And just the other day when we looked at that DVD that Brother Tim B. Miller told me about, and my wife and I looked at it while we were in Oregon, and I'll tell you, it shows you the unfathomable power of God in the billions of galaxies with the millions or billions of stars in each one. And God says He calls them all by name. And scientists can't count them. But He's concerned for you. And He's concerned for me. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. 4, verse 34, He says, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? You see, this is one of the ways that we trace some of the dates in the life of Christ, is because of the harvest, and the physical harvest was 4 months away. He says, Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. And many commentators have said that they think that white in the harvest refers to the Samaritans coming out of Samaria to hear the gospel. And that's only their thoughts on it. But He said, Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The Samaritans were, pardon my expression, half-breeds. Because when they were taken captive by the Assyrians mixed up the nations they conquered so that it would destroy any nationality, and it would destroy any patriotism that they might have, because they all represent different nations. And obviously the Jewish people intermarried with those other people, and so that's why that the Jews who lived in Judea and in Galilee looked down on the Samaritans, and they were not accepted. But Jesus Christ accepted them. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you'll notice, the gospel, Jesus said, is going to be in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And you read the book of Acts, and you'll find out that that's the way the church developed. And so God did take the gospel to the Samaritans very quickly after the church began. And in fact, the Samaritans were accepted into the church before the Gentiles were, when Cornelius was almost miraculously brought into the Lord's church. And then also let us consider in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16. Paul said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I've often thought, you realize the Apostle Paul actually bathed Asia in his own blood. Why do I say that? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which was written, according to nearly everyone that I've studied, early in the ministry of Paul. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he had already been beaten 5 times with 40 stripes, 3 times with rods, and once he had been stoned to what they thought was dead. And they drug him out of the city and threw him on the city dump and left him for dead. What did he do all this for? To take them the only soul-saving message known to man. And I want to tell you tonight, you and I are debtors to mankind to take the gospel. And I personally have been concerned to see the Lord's kingdom grow in other places, even beyond where I am laboring locally. And so we need to see that there is a call. And we mentioned this a while ago, but let's just review a little bit more. Acts chapter 16 and verses 8 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 15. He says, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I want you to see that right here, Paul got what we call the call to go and to preach the gospel And he went immediately. And the gospel was put into the European continent. And some commentaries have said that even we here in America, most of us are of European descent. And Paul is the one that brought the gospel to Europe through much affliction. And like I have said before, he had suffered much already, and in Philippi he was beaten with rods. But then I want us to consider something else tonight, and that's in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. It says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." By the way, can you see Proverbs 23 in that? He didn't hear the cry of that poor beggar, did he? Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." You remember us reading something about crying for mercy? "And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." And now here it is, verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may come over from there to us." Pretty final. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." I want you to think with me tonight. But I personally believe, from reading this scripture, that there are people right tonight that are in Tartarus. The reason I say Tartarus, 2 Peter 2:4 uses the Greek word Tartarus there to describe where the wicked angels are. And the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament, but it's commonly used to refer to the place of torment in Hades. But anyway, the people in Tartarus, I believe that many of them see now that a lot of their relatives, a lot of their friends are living just like they lived. And many men have made comment on Luke 16 here that the rich man knew that his brothers were living just like he did, and he knew that if somebody didn't go tell them, they were going to come down here in agony with him. And tonight, do you believe that there are people in the fire pleading, go tell my friends, my relatives, warn them. They need to repent and they need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they need to live a godly life lest they come into this place. May God help us tonight to herald the message of salvation to lost men before their cry is no longer heard. You and I can't hear the cry that Jesus talked about in Luke 16, 19 through 31. But they're crying. They're crying in their pain, yes. But they're also crying because they know their loved ones are going to come to the same place. And they know that once they die, they too will be doomed forever. And you know, several years ago, I preached the funeral for a man that died from cancer. He was the son of one of the ladies in the church where I was preaching, and grandson. And I think I'm right on that, aren't I? That he was also just a grandson? Yeah, it was Grandma Crossman's. It was her son, okay. And anyway, they wanted us to go visit him. We were living in Gering, Nebraska. And so he was in the Veterans Hospital down here in Denver. And we walked into his hospital room. I'll never forget it. He had one of these, what do you call them, trachy? You know what they are. He couldn't talk. And he had to put his finger over it. And he motioned to us. And he pointed like this. And then he went like this. And then he pointed to this. He couldn't talk. But did he talk? Yeah, he did. And so, you know, as a result of that, my wife and I went back again and again to visit with him. And he was finally transferred to the VA hospital in Cheyenne. And then the pain began to be almost unbearable for this man. And several weeks passed, and he died. And of course, the family wanted me to preach his funeral. And it greatly moved my heart to see this man because, frankly, I liked the man. And after that, many times, I would be in a store where people were buying cigarettes. And I couldn't help it. I had to tell them. Naturally, I didn't tell everybody. But I told several people about my experience And I told him about how this man had motioned here and this and then to this. And I told them, I said, I just want to share a sad experience with you. You might want to think about it before you smoke those things. And you know what amazed me? There wasn't one person that ever got angry with me for saying that. Can you figure that? I'll tell you what I can figure. I can figure that they saw that I wasn't harsh. I wasn't haughty or anything of the kind, but my heart was broken. And not one person ever said anything naughty back to me. But they shook their heads in agreement. I don't know that any of them ever quit smoking, but boy, I'm telling you, it made an impression on me. But I'll tell you something else. I have preached in my day an awful lot of funerals. And there are some of the funerals that I preach that I can't preach them into heaven, as the old saying is. Because, I mean, there are some cases that I know that they've never been converted. But we need to see that men and women are lost. And Jesus gave us this parable about lost men. And he told us about the rich man in Luke 16, 19 through 31. And he told another story in Luke 12, 13 through 21 about a man that, you remember, his crops were so bountiful that he didn't have room to store all of his grain. And he said, I'll build bigger barns. And what did Jesus say about him? Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're in this audience and you're not right with God and you don't get yourself right and you die like that, Jesus is going to say, you fool. And I want you to know tonight that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we need to stop and think about what we're doing with God, what we're doing with Christ. And I want you to know that Christ heard our cry. And have you ever wondered? I have. How could Jesus go and meet Judas, who was leading a gang of Roman soldiers and of the Jewish police officers, because the Romans carried the swords and the Jewish policemen carried the clubs. And if you read the account, they came out with swords and clubs. And Jesus went forth from that little garden of Gethsemane and says, whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus say? I am he. And what did those tough soldiers do? Fell to the ground. And you know, I've thought about it. Jesus said, if you seek me, let these go their way. And then, I don't know, can you see those Roman soldiers scrambling to get back up on their feet? And then the guy getting his chain, you know, and putting them around Jesus' hands and hauling him off. I want to tell you something. Jesus went to the cross because he loved you and he loved me. Those Romans and those Jews, none of them could have put our Lord to death. John 10:18, Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I take it up again." And I want you to understand tonight that our Christ loved you and he loved me. And one thing, don't ever let your mind forget about this, or your heart, and that is that when they drove those nails in his hands and his feet, those nails didn't hold him. It was his love for you and me. And you want me to tell you something? You and I better be careful that we don't get hard-hearted and arrogant and think, "Oh, we're somebody and we don't need the Lord and we don't need to talk to anybody about Christ." Oh, yeah? We're going to stand before that Christ. He's going to come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And tonight, can you hear the cry? Can you hear the cry of the needy physically? And can you hear the cry of the needy spiritually? And maybe you're here tonight, and deep down in your heart, you know that you're not surrendered to God. I don't know where this message finds you, but I know one thing. I know that we serve a powerful God, and we serve a loving God. And don't you harden your heart. Don't you think you can be smart and avoid Christ, because he's coming again. And death is coming again. And Amber, are you here? Oh, yeah, there you are. You know, your grandmother was out with your mom, and you correct me if I'm wrong, and she was feeling great. I think they went shopping, didn't they, that night? And she went home to her place. She was in a assisted living place and was seemingly feeling great. And the next morning, she wasn't alive. And the people went to see, and the coroner said she'd probably been dead 4 or 5 days. I mean 4 or 5 hours, yeah. Thanks. Yeah. 4 or 5 hours. Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, I have to tell you, makes me stop and think. That lady was 85 years old. Well, and you guys all know, I'm 80 years old myself. And I'm living with an 82-year-old lady. Well, And you guys laugh, but I want to tell you something. I preach funerals for a lot of people that are a lot younger than that. Death is no respecter of persons or age. And of how important you are, or how rich you are, or how tough you are, or anything else, we need God's mercy. And tonight, you better hear the cry. Hear the cry of the needy, and hear the cry of those who have gone on before. You need to make a commitment to God, either privately or publicly. I appeal to you to do it while we stand and sing number 642.